I'll ask that you remain standing while I offer our scripture lesson for the sermon. From 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'll be reading the first seven verses. The word of the Lord. Now concerning the things which you wrote to me, you had written that it is good for a man to not touch a woman. Nevertheless, let me explain. Because of sexual immorality or porneia, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, bore out our ears to hear your word, your voice, and enable us by your Spirit to direct our steps accordingly. We pray this because we are your servants and long to hear your words. Well done, good and faithful servant. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and all of God's children said, Amen. You may be seated. Well, the Apostle Paul has dealt with the issues of porneia in the church of Corinth by pointing to marriage. Porneia, sexual immorality of various forms, has been present, and Paul goes to marriage. And that is why, in part, not just because of the passage in front of us, but because of what's going on around us, we have paused and taken a look at some of what the Bible teaches about marriage. We have taken a look at marriage and wonder. Marriage and wonder. We have also taken a look at some of the mystery of marriage. Paul calls marriage a great or a profound mystery. Some of that mystery is found in the fact that marriage is a declaration of Christ and His church, Christ and His bride, and that was marriage and the message. That message is constantly being proclaimed from marriage. And then more recently, we took a look at marriage and maturity. Marriage and maturity. We're to mature in and through marriage, and we do. And this is the Lord's design. Well, today we're going to take a look at marriage and battles, marriage and warfare, as we press on with Paul's teaching here in 1 Corinthians 7. And by the way, this foundational this is a foundational way that Paul wants us to look at everything else that's going on in the chapter, as he'll later on deal with those who were married and are no longer married, widows, as well as those who have been divorced. And what about the children of those who are divorced? These are matters that all flow from a proper biblical understanding of marriage. And what about those who are virgins? What about those who have never been married? These are topics that will come up. Well, first of all, though, let's deal with battles or marriage and warfare. You should be able to follow along in your sermon outline if you have one. There are all kinds of battles about marriage. We know this. There are battles which say, what's the big deal? What does it matter? It was true in Corinth, and it is true for us today. These battles about marriage are those which are crying for redefinition. Just define it however you want. We're going to call this a marriage. Oftentimes it looks like a disregard of marriage, a disposal of marriage in our society. And sadly, this is happening even in the church. Even when those who bear the name of Christ do not take a look at what God says about marriage, it's His institution, there can be a practical disposal or discarding of marriage even among us. There are also battles within marriage. So there are battles about marriage, but there are also battles within marriage. And to begin with, this is because of sin. Our own sin, the sin of our spouse, the sins of others. Throughout our lives, whether married or not married, we are called to deal with, to wage war with our sin. Paul says we're to mortify, put to death such things. So we're called to wage war against various forms of ungodliness in our own lives. And yet, even when we're doing this faithfully, diligently, habitually, our sin or the effects of our sin slosh over to others, slosh over upon our husband or wife, children, friends. Sin sloshes. There are battles within marriage. And yet in this, and when sin is dealt with according to God's ways, we found some of the wonder and the beauty of marriage. It's possible for a wondrous union to be present in the midst of sin. This is part of the declaration of the gospel, love for sinners. Still, there are other kinds of battles within marriage. Other kinds of battles within marriage. For some people, sadly, this is true in the experience of many, personally perhaps, those you know, marriage is a war zone. Marriage is a war zone, a place of carnage, destruction, and debris. The scars are many and deep. And this is true upon the individual who is married. The battle has taken its toll, evident upon the couple. It's true upon those who were married, those who once were married. It's evident upon the children. It's often carried over into a next or multiple marriages. It seems for these, in such a case, there's no stopping the battles. For them, marriage is only and ever shall be a place of conflict and warfare. That's all that's ever been known. And for them, there is an unholy triad of despair. It's what was and is and ever shall be. There are battles about marriage, and there are battles within marriage. However, marriage is also meant to engage in a particular type of warfare. It is supposed to do this. It is meant to do this. Your marriage is supposed to do this. When there is a marriage, there is the work of the Lord. It is the Lord's Spirit who has brought you together. The Spirit of God brings you together. This is the Lord's work. And because of this, there will be some level of opposition. You should expect it. We've already seen some of this. This opposition from our enemy, the ancient foe, who hates what God has instituted. Satan is always opposed to what God has done and is doing. And it is the most naive of couples, the most naive of men and women who get into marriage and do not know this. However, there are other areas where battles occur, where there is to be an engagement after the wedding. There is to be a marital engagement. We're used to thinking of an engagement, then a wedding, which followed by a marriage. But no, here's a place where, because of a battle, there's to be an engagement after the wedding. There's an engagement for those who are married. They need to be aware and alert and active. And this is precisely what the Apostle Paul addresses now, and this has to do with our bodies and physical union and intimacy in marriage. This is the context. Paul brings it up because of sexual immorality, porneia, and now Paul will connect the dots about the issues of sexual immorality and marriage. This is the Corinthian context right now. Among many of their problems, some in the congregation had slipped down the sexual slide of anything goes. All kinds of sin are okay. And other people were saying, no, we'll have none of that. We're not going to go there. For the one group, they were all into it. Consumption. We'll do it all as much as possible. For the other group, they wouldn't touch at all. The church in Corinth had written to Paul. And this group who had decided, you know what, I don't want to go there. That's a significant problem. We see what's happening. I think it might be best to fast entirely, to abstain completely, to just not touch at all. So they wrote to Paul, and Paul answers. Verse 1, concerning the things, Paul is explaining, concerning the things which you wrote to me, you wrote, and I quote, Paul is saying, you wrote, it is good for a man to not touch a woman. Paul explains, nevertheless, however, but, due to sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and each woman have her own husband. That's the way Paul phrases it. The Lord's answer is this, we're not to go in either direction. The Lord and Paul point us to marriage and to physical intimacy as one way of waging war in and through marriage. We're not to go either in the all-out, that's not marriage approach. Paul is saying that's not marriage when it's whatever you want to do. And Paul is also saying that marriage is not a complete non-physical relationship. We can't go there either. Paul takes us to the marriage relationship. He points us to the physical relationship within marriage, and which is to be between a man and his wife. And this may be a surprise for some, but this is the way our Lord addresses us. And note this, Paul does this honorably and discreetly. The Lord does this honorably and discreetly. Paul's language in verse 2, have his own wife, have her own husband. Have is a way of saying be intimate with. He also speaks of rendering affection, or perhaps your translation mentions conjugal rights. Conjugal, that which is yoked together. You're one flesh, you're together. There's rights, there's obligations, there are privileges. Verse 4, to show you how physical this is, how tactile and how fleshy this is, Paul says, her own body, his own body. That's the context. Paul is discreet in this because he is consistent with what he has taught elsewhere. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and the bed undefiled. And we're thinking, I'm a little uncomfortable with that kind of language. Well, our Lord is not. And I've alluded to this before. It is because of the church's silence and refusal to be biblical on this that all kinds of problems have crept in to the church. Christianity is not prudish or fearful or Gnostic. Christianity is well aware of the problem of evil or the problem of pain. We're well aware of that. But Christianity, our Lord's teaching, is also well aware of the problem of pleasure. We see them both. And we are called to faithfulness amidst trial, difficulty, and the reality of evil. And we're called to faithfulness amidst leisure, pleasure, joy. Our Lord's teaching is not Gnostic. Gnostic or Gnosticism. You've heard of that? It comes from a Greek word meaning knowledge, where there seems to be an emphasis, an undue, overblown, over-the-top emphasis on that which is non-material, non-fleshy. It's suspicious of or goes so far as to denounce matter, the flesh and touchable things, considering them to either be evil or non-spiritual, and certainly less than the best. Our Lord's teaching is not Gnostic at all. By the way, this lurking Gnostic tendency has been with the church and around the church for a long time. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and said, I want you to be aware of something, young Pastor Timothy. Be aware of this. There are going to be some people that will pop up, they will show up, they will visit, they'll knock on the door, and they're going to sit among the rest of the congregation, and they're going to present themselves as being very spiritual. They're going to be concerned about the spirit and spiritual matters, and they're going to speak about the flesh, and they're going to warn you about the flesh. And it's going to sound good because we are to be on guard against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so the language sounds good. And so they're going to warn you about the flesh and fleshy things. This is what they will do as they sound very spiritual. They'll warn you against the flesh, and they will do such things as this, Paul says. Forbid to marry, and a command to stay away from certain foods. They're going to come out, you know what? Marriage is really not that good. You shouldn't marry. It's too fleshy. And you probably need to stay away from certain foods. These are very bodily activities. Marriage is a bodily, fleshy activity, and so is eating. Paul's answer, these are things that God has created, and they are to be received with gratitude. Heavenly Father, we thank you for marriage. We thank you for food and drink. I love the way C.S. Lewis phrased this. He said, Christianity is almost the only one of the great religions which thoroughly approves of the body, which believes that matter is good, that God Himself once took on a human body, that some kind of body is going to be given to us, even in heaven, and is going to be an essential part of our happiness, or beauty, or our energy. Elsewhere he says, God likes matter. He invented it. So with regard to this Gnosticism, this split between the spirit, I want a spiritual relationship, and matter, or a material relationship, our Lord does not allow this kind of slicing and dicing. Our Lord does not allow this kind of split between the spiritual and the material. A spiritual marriage is one which involves the flesh. That's a spiritual marriage. The flesh of the bodies we have been given, and the flesh of the bodies which we are to use according to our Lord's design. There's a fleshiness to marriage. We know this right from the beginning. It started with Eve being crafted from the fleshy side of Adam. And then she was presented to Adam, and he immediately understood there was something fleshy about this. He proclaims in poetic song, wow, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. By the way, in some of the more ancient wedding liturgies, here's a bit of a curiosity for you. In some of the ancient wedding liturgy, during the ring portion, when the rings were to be given, there's some curious language that is used. And this goes to show you how, in the past, Christians weren't afraid to think in bodily terms. But we've come to almost get, you know, a neo-Gnostic on it and go, ick, or that's something dirty there. In some of the ancient liturgies for the ring, it would be, with this ring I thee wed, and then these words were to be said, and with my body I thee worship. Ooh. Now, we rightly lift an eyebrow or five with the word worship, but I'm going to ask you this question. Why would that word be used in a wedding ceremony, in the vow portion of the ring? Now, hear this. With this ring I thee wed, and with my body I thee worship. Now, we can consider this quite a bit here. Let me propose this. First of all, it's because it's non-Gnostic, because our bodies are involved. Adam and Eve are brought together, flesh and flesh, to be made one flesh. Bodies are meant to be brought together in marriage. But why the word worship? Well, perhaps it's because those who use that liturgy were trying to say, I would like to state how I want to use a word that is of ultimate importance, of the great. What's the most important thing you do every week? It's you worship the Lord God. I'm going to use that type of language. That type of, also worship is a form of service. Worship is a form of service. With my body, I thee shall serve. My body shall be given to you and for you. In marriage, in biblical marriage, it is a return to the garden, and it is only in marriage, in the physical relationship of marriage, of the physical intimacy of marriage, where once again we can have a return to the garden where a man and a woman can be naked and not ashamed. Because every other sin of nakedness brings shame. Every other one. So this is a matter of holiness. This is a matter of spiritual well-being. And this, what the Lord's teaching is here, is one of the ways that the Lord protects His institution of marriage. He invented it. He also protects His children. And He protects His own testimony. For He is faithful. Paul has to be specific because some in Corinth and some today were thinking that the way to marital health and holiness was through saying no and practicing complete abstinence or a form of marital celibacy. So Paul teaches on this, and now the teaching is before us. There is to be a mutuality in this between husband and wife. There is to be in this a demonstration of the unity that has been made by the Lord God. They are one flesh, and being one flesh is more than sexual intimacy. They are to be aware of the other, and the other is to be aware of the other, and there is to be an understanding in this. Let the husband, verse 3, render to his wife the affection due her. Due her. Husbands, you have a duty, and it is to be fulfilled, filled bodily. You are to serve her bodily. And likewise, the wife also to her husband. This is radical in that society and in our day, because our day is get into marriage to see what you can get out of it. Here is, you know what? I am here to serve you. How may I serve you? There is no room for a me-only approach or some kind of male chauvinism here. Verse 4, Paul teaches, now hear this, the Corinthian congregation is hearing it likely read out loud. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And if there is some man who is not a servant like Christ, who is more on the selfish or pig side, he would be going, oh yeah, that's right. That's right. Mm-hmm. And chests would be thumped and sabers would be rattled. And then Paul goes on because he's teaching what the Lord is teaching about marriage. And this is radical and revolutionary. And Paul says, and likewise, men, likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. There's a mutuality and an understanding here, a caring for one another. Paul says later, not one of you ever hated his own flesh. Not one of you ever hated his. We don't have to teach you to serve yourself. Your wife is one flesh with you, men. And ladies, your husband is one flesh with you. There's no demand language here. This is not some kind of demand passage. This is a passage of understanding and loving service and duty. And yes, this would have and did send shock waves through the empire. And that's what we need today. We need to send shock waves through this empire. Once we follow our Lord's teaching, you know what? Once again, we're the radicals. We are the revolutionaries. We're considered the weirdo freaks. In this, let me summarize what Paul is teaching here. There is to be a mutual understanding for joining together, husband and wife, as well as when they do not join together. Summary. And by the way, here's the biblical teaching of consensuality. There is an expectation that there will be regular, mutually agreed upon, that's consent, joining together between the husband and the wife. Expectation. To not do so is referred to in the language of the Apostle Paul as to deprive. Both directions. This is a matter of spiritual health, to be together and to not be together. Both relate to your holiness. To not be together is to be intentional, known, communicated, understood for your growth in the Lord. To not be together is to be intentional, known, communicated, and understood for your growth in the Lord. Examples are given, such as fasting and prayer. There are other times when, say, a man is off on a mission trip or something else has occurred. The context is supposed to be, the calling matter is one of faithfulness. To not be together is to be intentional, known, communicated, and understood. By the way, this isn't so freaky at all when the Lord gave the law on Mount Sinai, Exodus 19. They gave this curious command, men, don't touch your wives for a period of time. Significant times of the Lord's involvement. To be together is to be intentional, known, communicated, understood. And this, too, is for your growth in the Lord. You may not be used to hearing this kind of language, but this is the teaching of Scripture. Two examples are given. To be together is to be intentional, known, communicated, and understood. The examples, Satan's temptation and your own weakness, your own lack of self-control. By the way, if you cannot communicate about this, you are likely not communicating about other things. And if you're not communicating about other things, you will not be able to communicate about this. Examples are given, not excuses. Please note, you cannot use your weakness as an excuse. Oh, I'm just so weak. But Paul is clear. The physical aspects of our marital union are matters of warfare because of Satan's lurking and longing for you to be tempted and to fall. Men and women need to hear this. It's not just a matter that you have longings and desires. Paul is clear, Satan has longings and desires too, and he hates marriage. If there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, how much of a shrieking dissonance would there be in hell for one marriage that just goes foundering on the rocks? So many marriages have failed because, you know what, it's my desires, what I want. There's no mutuality. Yes, there's the fact of our own weakness. Paul says it's your lack of self-control, one of the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, your lack of self-control. This is a reality that needs to be understood and not condemned. Yes, men and women are different. The Lord's wisdom is found throughout this. Paul speaks by way of a concession, not a commandment. Our Lord is not saying anything about watches or calendars or things like that. Because people are different. Men and women are different. The Lord's wisdom is throughout this. Well, the Lord's wisdom is here. Men and women are different. This is obvious from our lives, from the words used, from the teaching of Scripture, and from this call. Be understanding of one another. Let me conclude. Husbands and wives, you're given to each other in order to strengthen one another for the glory of God, not your own glory. You are given to one another to strengthen one another for the glory of God, not so that there can be some kind of, wow, you are weak, too bad for you. How do we bear witness of Christ? Here's one way. Next, contrary to the opinions of some, the physical relationship is not the only thing that matters. It's not the only thing that matters. Some people run that up the flagpole and say, see, there's our camp. There are many things that precede, go through, and follow after the physical relationship. Yes, the physical part of the marriage relationship is before us in this passage, but that's not all that's here. The image of God is also here, and we shall see this more clearly as the chapters unfold. The image of God as Trinity is to be seen here as well. There is supposed to be communication in, through, and after all of this. Communication. That is what the triune God, part of what the triune God was doing from all eternity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a communication of love. This is to be loving communication, not a demanding me first type of communication. We tend to downplay communication, and we'll say, you know what, that's his problem, or he's a lunkhead, or she's just this. The image of God is present in this, in the way that we interact with one another. To downplay communication is a denial of the image of God. And again, if we're not able to communicate about this, evidence that we are not communicating about other things. Third, this again shows the cross at the center of the marriage relationship. This again shows the cross at the center of the marriage relationship. This is not all about me, or you, or he, or she. The physical relationship is designed to show unity and understanding, giving and receiving, serving and loving. It is not the place for some kind of me-first-ism. However, here's the beauty of the kingdom of God. While that is not being demanded, there is inquiry. So when one may not demand this, the other is there ready. I love you. And while the other may not demand that, the spouse then is there to serve. Oh, and yes, the physicality is of various forms of love and service. Marriage, again, is larger than you. You have entered into marriage, and you do not get to define it any more than when you entered into this building that you get to define this building. Unless, of course, you're the architect of this building, and then we might be able to talk. But the Lord is the architect of marriage, and so He gets to define that institution. It's larger than us. When the cross is at the center of our marriage relationships, our selfishness will be speedily exposed. Surgery occurs. The scalpel of the Holy Spirit is wielded. Finally, may the Lord bless our every marriage in this congregation, and every marriage which is to come, and those which are to come from your marriages. Children, I have no shame in speaking about these things because the Word of God has brought it before us. And I long for you to have godly marriages that display the wonderful covenant, display the gospel, that you show the complementariness of men and women, that you are blessed with children, fruit of your covenant union. May this place be filled with the noises of wee ones. Young adults, this applies to you. You need to hear this because the Scriptures are clear. Let marriage be held in honor by all. The Lord doesn't say, let marriage be held in honor by those who are married, or let marriage be held in honor by those who used to be married. It's let marriage be held in honor by all. If you're 6 years old, hold marriage in honor. And let's wage war. Let's wage war. So here we go. As we wage war against our ancient foe, you know what we get to do? We get to receive our Lord's good gifts. And we get to learn responsibility with them and through them. And we have the opportunity to display the loveliness of the gospel, to adorn the gospel, to demonstrate contentment, self-sacrifice, and unity. Yes, we do this privately. And in all of this, we are trained how to be faithful servants and disciples publicly. So let's honor the Lord with all things, including the wonderful gifts He has given, including the gift of marriage. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we ask for Your blessings to rest upon us because we bear Your name. Allow Your words to sink deeply into our hearing, and I pray for the adornment for our marriages to be an adornment of the gospel and to be joyful proclamations of Jesus in the church. Beautify us and ready us for the battles to come. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, and amen.